So great to have Brother Bob Kurz from Oak Creek. He's been such a powerful minister. He's preached here many, many times. It's an honor to have him back. God bless you, brother. Love you. Appreciate you.
Praise God. Well, we love the church. And church is a special place, if you haven't noticed. I've never felt this way in any secular job I've ever worked at, where I could constantly say, boy, I just love the workplace. But the church, God's people, we are His children. What a privilege that is. You can be seated. I just want to express my appreciation and the feelings of my heart. The worship tonight, just very special. You know, just walking in, I could see that really the majority of everybody in here was opening their heart in worship to God. And I've often wondered, you know, when somebody says they appreciate me or they like me or whatever, it makes you feel good. That's a normal thing. You don't want to let it go to your head and read your own press clippings too often. But we feel good when somebody appreciates us or brings a little praise our way. Have you ever wondered how God must feel when hundreds of people are worshiping Him and lifting Him up and exalting Him and praising Him and thanking Him? I mean, if we could see the smile on His face, it would probably really impress us, because it's genuine. You know, when we do it from our heart, He receives it. He never ignores it. Praise God. Well, I came this morning, those of you that were here, and I said I had a secret agenda that I was hoping I could encourage you, okay? I'm not doing that tonight. I'm not going to try to discourage you, but I do have a different agenda. I want to challenge you tonight, really, about the desires of your heart, okay? We have a lot of desires, and sometimes they're unrealistic. Sometimes they're not in tune with what God wants us to be desiring. And I'm not just talking about sinful desires. There are times we're just off on a tangent. We're a bit out of focus. That I can tell you that I've had this great desire. I was raised in Rhinelander, okay, up north. I live in Milwaukee. I wish I was up north, okay? I daydream about that nice rustic cabin on the lake all the time, listening to the loons and never having to counsel anybody ever again. You know, and I desire that. My wife has even told me in advance that when I die, on my tombstone, it's going to say, "Finally up north." So, and it's not a sinful desire to do that, but I can't do it too often. You know what? I am where I'm at, and I'm placed where God is using me and needs me to be. And I'll have to wait for my cabin on the lake when I get to heaven, all right? But I want to talk to you about the desires of your heart tonight. Now, I'm going to start with a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, we're all supposed to do that, okay? I personally believe we are called to emulate the behavior and the character of this great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, okay? All of these mighty women and men of faith that have gone before us. The scripture also says this. It says, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I think it should be our desire to be like those people. And we read about so many of them in Hebrews chapter 11, you know. in fact, if we want to be used by God, we have to be like them. And really, to be like them, we must imitate how they lived. I mean, what did Noah do? What did Abraham do? What did Moses do? What did these great pioneers of faith do? How did they really live? Now, I think a lot of people would say, I have a favorite Bible character, or I have several favorite Bible characters that really inspire me. I have some Bible heroes that have inspired me through the years. And you know what they do? They display virtues and they display character traits that I really want to embrace. I really desire to be like them. And I don't want to pretend to be them, okay? I'm not David. I'm not Moses. I'm not Abraham. I get that. But I'd like to imitate how they lived. And I want to spend a little bit of time to look at them tonight because I really do desire to be like them. And the Bible just told us that we are supposed to do that, okay? So let me start with this. I'm going to go through several of my favorites for a while, and hopefully you can relate to this. Starting place for me, because without faith it's impossible to please God. It's not improbable. It's not more difficult. It's not highly unlikely. It is impossible. So I desire the faith of Abraham. I really want that kind of faith. And, you know, God speaking to Abraham, the verse says, take now your son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. And I go, wow, kill my son? Offer him as a sacrifice on an altar? This is probably the toughest test in the entire Bible, okay? And, we would pray, God, don't ever do that one to me. All right? And I'm not asking God to do that to me, but I do want the faith of Abraham because this is obedience at its best. And let's look at Genesis 22, verse 10. Abraham, of course, he obeyed, right? Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know is the title of this message tonight. And I think that now I know is the most complimentary thing that God could ever say about someone. It's the most complimentary thing he could ever say about you. It's the most complimentary thing he could ever say about me, all right? It's the moment in our lives that is more valuable than any other moment. This is God speaking to him, okay? And it seems like many of the Bible characters who have preceded us sent God a clear message where he could confidently say, now I know. Now, I know it's not recorded that way, but I sense there were these times when all of these Bible heroes that we read about and admire so much, God was looking down and saying, now I know something about them. I know something about their character. I know something about who they really are. And I think that that is something that we should all desire to do in our lives to get to this place where God can say that about us. But I got a warning for you, okay? Because this can go in two directions. You can get a positive, now I know from God, or you can get a negative, now I know from God. I mean, you can hear God saying, you know what? Now I know I can't trust you. Now I know you won't pray. Now I know you'll hear my word again and again and again and you won't change your life. Now I know you won't really repent. Now I know that you're playing games with the very word of God. So it can be positive or negative, but of course, to me, it's imperative that we send God the positive message that he can say, now I know I can trust you. Now this Abraham story, I believe somebody other than God said, now I know that day. When Abraham was up on the mountain. And you can guess who must have said it. Isaac must have said it. I said, wow, I mean, now I know that my dad is totally committed to God. I mean, he will obey him no matter what. He was willing to sacrifice my life because God told him to do that. And we need to send that type of message to our families. So I want to look at some other Bible characters other than Abraham tonight that did just that. And I've prayed many times for deeper wisdom about the witnesses that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. I really do want to be like them. I mean, we can sometimes say, I'd like to be like so-and-so. I'd like to emulate them a little bit. But these are people that are extremely close to God. I really do desire to be like them. Now, that's exciting, but it's also a bit scary. Now, let me tell you why it's a little bit scary. Because usually our opportunity to send God the now I know message, where he can say that about us, comes through life's most difficult trials, like it did with Abraham. Okay? Now, despite that fact, though, I really do desire the faith that he had. That is always the starting place for everything that we do in the kingdom of God. Nothing happens outside of the realm of faith. I don't want God looking at me and talking about my little faith or my weak faith. I want him talking about my great faith, okay? And I want to gather together with other believers that have faith, because when we blend our faith together, amazing things do happen. So I desire the faith of Abraham, and I pray that you do as well. I also desire the humility of Moses. Listen to this. The scripture says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now that's kind of a mystifying scripture, because guess who wrote that? Moses. And he's able to say under the unction of the Holy Spirit that he's the most humble man that ever lived. But you know what? He was, and I'm going to prove it to you. What is Moses' greatest example where perhaps God was thinking or saying, now I know something about him? I think it's the golden calf incident. And you know that story. We've got the nation of Israel. While Moses is up communing with God, they're creating an idol and they're worshiping it after God has just delivered them out of Egyptian slavery and bondage. So what does God say in response to what he's seeing going on with the nation of Israel? Exodus 32:10, he says to Moses, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." And then he says, "And I will make of you a great nation." Now, think about this if you're Moses. God says, "I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'm going to make of you a new great nation." You might go, "Whoa, let's go. I'm going to be the big dog here? You're making a great nation out of me?" But how did Moses respond? Listen to his humility. He says, "If you will not forgive their sin, then I pray, blot me out of your book which you've written." Blot me out of the book of life. Destroy me for eternity. So he stands in the gap for these people. This is an amazing display of the humility by Moses. And you know what? God notices it, all right? As Moses bows his head in humility and he refuses God's offer to make him great at the expense of the entire sinful people of Israel, I think he might just hear God saying, "Now I know. I know you will never put yourself above me." And that is where we need to be, never putting ourselves above God or his kingdom, okay? We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. This is so important for us to understand, because in the New Testament, we're told we are to clothe ourselves with humility. You have a part to play in this. You put humility on, and we are actually warned. The only place in the Bible where we are warned that if we don't do this, if we are proud and arrogant instead of humble, that God himself will resist us. That's the one sin that said, "God, I will resist you," God says. So perhaps more than any other Christian virtue, humility opens the door for God to use us. So if God would grant me the faith of Abraham and he could use me in a mighty way, wouldn't I also want the humility of Moses to go along with it? I've said this many times. I don't know if I've ever said it here, but most of you forget what we say anyway in a short order. But I can't take another breath without God. My heart doesn't beat one more time without God, okay? And, you know, we can listen to some of the accolades we get when we do something that's even worthy for God. But don't ever get fooled by it. You can't do anything without God, okay? If you come away tonight and say, "Hey, I appreciated that message. God really spoke to me." It's all about God, okay? He can talk through donkeys. It's never about us. So we have to be humble. We want to show God that we will never get in the way because of this thing called pride, but that we walk in humility. So the faith of Abraham and the humility of Moses, and we could stop there and we'd already be in pretty good shape, right? But I'm not stopping there because I desire some other things. I really do. These are spiritual desires, okay? This isn't the cabin up on the lake. This isn't more money in the bank. This isn't early retirement. This isn't some of the stuff. You know, this isn't going to our favorite restaurant. We have those desires. But the spiritual desires, I desire the courage of Joshua. Joshua is undoubtedly one of the greatest military commanders of all time. Anybody you could ever mention, he's greater. And a huge part of his success can be attributed to his courage. I mean, the guy appeared to be totally fearless. Listen to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. They're getting ready to take Jericho, okay? And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a capital M stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or against us? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the most courageous encounters in the entire Bible. Every other incident I've ever read about in the Bible, every person who was encountered by an angel sent by God fell on their face in fear. But this isn't even just an angel. Joshua is confronting the commander of the Lord's army, okay? This isn't some private. This isn't some little soldier, okay? This is the commander of the Lord's army who happens to have his sword drawn. And Joshua gets in his face and says, "You for us or against us?" And I think he's reaching for his sword. Because if you tell me you're against us, you're in trouble, buddy. I mean, this is big-time courage. But it's not foolish courage. It's faith-filled courage, okay? And faith and courage always go hand in hand. If I don't have the faith of Abraham, I don't think I can have the courage of Joshua. And if I don't have the humility of Moses, I doubt if I can do this either. I'll step up in pride, and the commander of the Lord's army will probably cut me down to size, okay? But I would imagine that the commander of the Lord's army is quite impressed with Joshua at this point. He knows who this guy is. He knows why he's there. He's been sent by the Lord himself, and he's being confronted by the guy that is going to lead the nation of Israel against the city of Jericho. And I think the commander of the Lord's army is pretty impressed. And I'm guessing, but I can also imagine, this is when God probably proclaimed, "Now I know. Now I know about the courage of this guy who is leading my army," okay? Now, how could Joshua exhibit such courage? I'll tell you why. Because he embraced something in his heart totally that God said to him when he began to lead the nation of Israel, when he was called to do that. And this is what was told him: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." And I think he's standing there looking at this angel with the sword drawn, and it's impressive and empowering, and he remembers, "No one can stand before me all the days of the rest of my life. God spoke that to me." So our relationship with God and his many promises to us, what he has spoken to us through his word, and what he has spoken to us personally in our prayer lives, that's what gives us courage. We need to remember, fear is never from God. It's always from the enemy. And like Joshua, we need to courageously stand on the promises of God. He's not standing on his own might. He's not standing in his own strength. He's not remembering how awesome he is with military weapons. He's standing on the promises of God, that God said, "I'll be with you." And we have those same promises. There's one that says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Now, if you can relate to that, you need to say, "Amen, that's me," you know. God is faithful. What could be better than that? He's not arbitrary in how he does things. He makes a promise, and he's faithful, and he will establish you. Not just me, not just your pastor, not just your bishop. He will establish you, and he will guard you from the enemy that's coming against you. And guess what? We all have an enemy coming against us. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We are in a place in the last days, the perilous times, where the enemy is on the ropes and he's trying to survive and he's fighting tooth and nail as much as he possibly can. But we have this promise from God. He'll guard us. He'll guard us from the evil one. To which I give you this challenge. Go ahead and be like Joshua. Desire that courage. Desire that stamina and faith. And go ahead and just be courageous. The faith of Abraham. The humility of Moses. The courage of Joshua. And then another one I really desire. Well, I don't desire this one as often because it scares me. But when I'm at my best spiritually, I desire the trust and the patience of Job. And then I kind of duck. I can't imagine anyone ever suffered more emotional and physical pain than Job, okay? His level of trust through unbelievable agony is really, truly remarkable. I mean, this is a man who lost nearly everything. But he both trusted God and he patiently accepted his will. And I think we at least need to visit that once in a while and say, do I sound like that at all? Do I trust God with all my heart? Do I lean not to my own understanding? Do I acknowledge him in all my ways so that he can direct my path? And am I willing to wait patiently for his will even through difficult times? So Job 2 and 9, we read that his wife said to him, this is the only thing he hadn't lost, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? Now, I don't know how I would respond if my wife was saying that after I'd lost just everything, including my children. I don't know how kind I would be in my response. But he said to her, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? These are more of these verses like I mentioned this morning. Not my favorite verse, okay? But it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, this could be his now I know moment. That's pretty impressive, what he just said. But I doubt if that's it, okay? Because later he said something even more incredible. He said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Now, there's heads nodding in here right now. But I don't know how many could say 100% truthfully, boy, that's me. He can slay me and I'll trust him. I'm not sure we're always there, okay? But I think this is when God really perked up. When he heard Job say that. And this is when God probably said to Satan, see, I told you this guy's special. This is why I allowed you to do some of this stuff to him. Because I know I can trust him. I can slay him. And he'll still trust me. And I believe this is when God said, now I know. Now I know that I didn't fail in this test of Job. So do you desire that kind of absolute trust? I will tell you this. You can believe me, it will get God's attention. If you can say from your heart, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. And you know, I've been in some of those places. I've prayed night after night after night when I had physical things going on and it looked like there was just no remedy. And you know what? When I got to the place where I said, Lord, it doesn't matter what I want. I really will trust you no matter what you're doing. I mean, I'll segue from my notes because now and then God drops these thoughts into my heart that maybe you can relate to. I've never been late on a bill in my life, okay? And I'm not lying. My dad was a maniac who owned a grocery store, and if he was 10 cents off at the end of the day, he'd sit in his office an extra hour looking for which cashier lost a dime. And so I got some of that obsessive, compulsive organization stuff, and so I pay my bills. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'm always ahead of the thing. I'm always early. I'm never late. My parents thought that if they were 30 minutes or less early, they were late. You know, everything was punctual. And so I found myself in a bind through circumstances that were beyond my control. One of those testing times, I'm sure, where my house payment was overdue. Now, I was within that 10-day window where they wouldn't report it yet to your credit score. I had till the 10th of the month, even though it was due on the 1st, and it's the 9th of the month. and I don't have any money. I can't pay it. And I have a 220-foot long driveway at my house, and I watched for the mailman to come by, and I started walking down my driveway having a pity party. And I was talking to the Lord about, this isn't right. I've been faithful. I pay my tithes. I give in the offerings. I'm one of the good guys. Did you forget that? And I have no money. If I don't walk down to the bank tomorrow and pay my house payment, it's overdue. And I don't have any income coming in. I got halfway down my 220-foot long driveway, and God just stopped me. And he said, knock it off, you big baby. When have I ever let you down? I said, okay, you're right. And I stood there, I don't know how long. I stood there for quite a while, and I said, Lord, I want your will. If I can't ever make a house payment and I lose this house, I'll live in a tent somewhere with my family. I don't care, honestly. And I wasn't being sarcastic or facetious. I meant it. If that's your will, I'll be happy in the tent. I really will. You've never failed me. You've been so faithful. And then I felt this release. You know, the peace that passes all understanding. I still only had till tomorrow to pay that bill. So I continued my walk down to the end of my driveway, and I opened the mailbox. And I didn't get negative, but I kind of figured it'll just be more bills. But God's in charge. I'm okay with that. Load it up with bills. I don't care. And I opened it up. There was one letter in there. And somebody who knew absolutely nothing about my financial situation sent me a personal check for $17,000. And man, I danced back up the driveway, let me tell you. But you know, we have to get to that place where we really do want God's will. And Job was at that place. He's like, you can kill me. I've lost my land. I've lost my property. I've lost my income. I've lost my children. My wife wants me to curse God and die. But Lord, you can slay me and I will still trust you. Now, I don't know how easily it is for us to get to that place. I have been there a few times. I was there, and I think I shared this some years back with my torn rotator cuff. In the middle of the night, I reached that place after 3 days of begging God and complaining and sucking my thumb about, you know, the fact that he wasn't healing me, where I said, just go ahead and wreck the left shoulder too. I'm fine with it. Honestly. And I meant it. God, if that's your will, I mean, if you are choosing not to heal me for some reason, when I laid in my turtle shell full body cast for 6 weeks in a rented hospital bed in my living room, totally dependent on my wife, unable to reach those spots that were scratching me to death with a hanger, trying to get down that turtle shell, you know what? I had a decision. I was either going to trust God or I wasn't. I was either going to make it a productive time spiritually or I was going to grumble my way through it. We have to reach that place, and we have to be a bit more like Job. I actually do desire that. I want God to be able to say, now I know, now and then, about my life in the positive way. I also desire the passion and the persistence of the Apostle Paul. He's an amazing guy. He modeled his passion and he modeled his persistence in so many ways. He was a remarkable Christian disciple, maybe the greatest of all. His passion for the Lord and his persistence, his love for people was unrivaled. And he persisted in laboring for the kingdom of God despite tremendous opposition. I mean, the guy never gave up. So listen to his passion in the following verse. And sense his persistence. This is Philippians starting in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. Now, this is a demonstration of a man with an eternal vision. But he said some other things too, okay? He said, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He also said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I wonder, how often are we there? Well, it doesn't matter if we're sick or if we're broke or if we're troubled or if people aren't treating us well. Are we content? Godliness with contentment, the scripture says, is great gain. But I'd like to tell you, as a marriage counselor for 35 years, that all I've ever met is content Christians. No, I haven't. That they don't all have godliness with contentment. So he says these things and many others, but what is so amazing about all of those positive things that he said, and how does it prove how passionate and persistent he really was? The fact that he wrote those verses while he's chained in a Roman prison is quite amazing. So when do you think that God maybe looked at Paul and said, now I know? I have no way of really knowing, okay? It's not recorded. But I don't think it was any of those things I just quoted, okay? Here's the statement by Paul that I really feel got God's attention. This is when God clearly proclaimed, now I know. It's when Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. I think this is when God must have said, wow, this is a passionate and persistent man. Now I really know I can use him for my glory. I mean, this guy is willing to suffer like I suffered. He's willing to be conformed to my horrible death. And I believe we'd all love to know him in the power of his resurrection. Give me resurrection power, okay? But not as many of us desire to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to escape all suffering. We want to escape all hardship, all burdens, all of life's difficulties. Not many of us, if any, really want to be conformed to his death. That was a pretty unattractive death, okay? But I desire to at least be able to tell God truthfully from my heart, Lord, I don't fully understand what I'm going through right now, but if it's your will, I accept it, okay? Whether it's suffering, whether it winds up being death, I will accept it if in some way it helps further your kingdom or helps me to personally grow, then I will accept your will. But you know, when I pray, I include something else. I say, Lord, if this thing that just won't go away is your will, I do accept it. But if it's not from you, if this is from the enemy, I rebuke it. And I rebuke it in Jesus' name, and I claim a victory, and I'm not going to allow the enemy to win, okay? I think Paul was in that place. Remember, he's the one that said, in everything, give thanks. How often do we do that well? In everything, give thanks. You know, thanks for the physical problem. Thanks for the struggle. Thanks for the burden. And it isn't so much that. I mean, there's another verse I don't like all that well in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and you need to let that test run its course so that you can become mature and complete in Christ. I don't really count it all joy when I fall into a various trial, but I can count it all joy that I get to go through the trial with God. That's what it's really about. I see people in the world without Jesus Christ in their life. They barely survive the trials and struggles of life because they don't have God. I get to go through the tough times with God. And as I mentioned this morning, in this world you will have tribulation, but you will have a God who is alongside you through that time. So we've looked at five great witnesses out of many that we could have talked about whose lives and whose actions really inspire us to follow their example. But you know what? Doing so will not be easy. I would be misleading you if I said, oh, it's a piece of cake. You can be like Abraham. You can be like Moses. You can be like Joshua. You can be like Job. You know, this is no big deal. You can be like the Apostle Paul. It wasn't easy for these people either. Remember, Paul is the one who said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing has always been required. I haven't accomplished anything in the kingdom of God that has significant eternal value that I'm not pressed for. We wrestle for this stuff because there's always opposition. We fight the good fight of faith. So I want to conclude tonight with one final observation regarding God's now I know moment in someone else's life, okay? This is the one I desire to be like more than any of the others I've mentioned already. I deeply and desperately desire the love of Jesus Christ in my life. Now, the man Christ Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that God is love. He doesn't just love. He is love, okay? And, of course, the most inspiring story the world has ever known is the demonstration of that love. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the demonstration. God poured out his love to lost humanity through the man Christ Jesus, and I'm totally confident and sure that God was pleased with everything his Son did during his ministry on earth. So do you think that the man Christ Jesus had a defining moment in those 3.5 years when God took special notice and said, now I know? I mean, Jesus did things nobody had ever done before, and nobody will ever do again. And maybe God was saying, now I know, every single day for 3.5 years. I mean, he did some special stuff. He probably was saying that. But I believe there are several things that really impressed God, okay? And both happened near the very end of the ministry of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. In the garden, we know he wrestled intensely with this mission set before him, Calvary. It wasn't just Calvary. People have suffered and died and been whipped and stoned and their heads cut off. And, you know, this was not anything new that you could suffer physical pain. He was about to take on the weight of the sin of the world. There are times when my sin and your sin, if you'll be honest, just crush us. He was going to take on the sin of the entire world. And he's out there in the garden while his disciples are sleeping, and he wanted a little bit of help and assistance, and they weren't there for him. He's sweating great drops of blood. He's in agony, okay? And at one point he cries out, if it's possible, you need to let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I'm not sure I can handle this. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, that is a moment that certainly could have prompted God to say, now I know. Okay? He's not backing out. He's not giving up. He's going to go through with his mission to redeem humanity. But I actually think there's another incident that is even more spectacular. He's hanging on the cross. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's whipped. He's abandoned. And he looks at those that betrayed him. He looks at those who have just driven nails into his feet and his hands and have pierced his side with a spear. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This type of forgiveness flows out of a heart that is just filled with true love. And I believe this is when Jesus was most vulnerable, because the Spirit of God was about to depart from him so that the man Christ Jesus could die. That had to happen, okay? In his own human strength, he proclaimed his love for his enemies. This was not God speaking. This is the man Christ Jesus as God is departing from him so he can die on that cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I think this is when God, if he does this, and I think he does because we are made in his image, when God wept and said, now I really know. His heart is totally in the right place. Now I really know. Now listen, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I don't know that I've ever told anybody that. I'm afraid to, because I know there are things in my life and my attitude that I don't really want people imitating, okay? I can get impatient, I can get ornery, I can get whatever. But Paul said that boldly because he was saying, you can imitate me not for me, but as you see me imitating Christ, if you see me fail, you'll see me repent. You'll see me on my knees. And then, you can imitate me as I imitate Christ. Listen, I need to do that. I desire to do that. I also desire to imitate all of these other great witnesses that we've looked at tonight. I desire their faith. I desire their humility. I desire their courage. I desire their patience. I desire their passion. But most of all, again, I desire the love of Jesus Christ. I desire to arrive at a place on a regular basis where God can honestly say about me, now I know. I know I can trust him. I can trust him with my word. I can trust him with my children. I can trust him to do what I've called him to do. That doesn't mean I'll never fail. Paul failed. Paul made mistakes. If we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want people to be able to see that in my life. I want to get at this place where God can say, now I know. So how does this really work, though? I mean, is this just some wild biblical theory? How do I make this happen? I mean, we only have one recorded incident in the entire Bible where we read God said, now I know, and it was about Abraham. I'm stretching things a little bit by speculating that he looked at Moses, and he looked at Joshua, and he looked at Job, and he looked at Paul, and he said, now I know, and that he can look at us and say that. But I think that's true. God would like to say that. He'd like to feel that about us. So how do we really make that happen? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to clarify that, and then we can come to this altar. The psalmist said something really profound. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what is the assurance that if I delight myself in the Lord, that he will really give me all the desires of my heart? Will he do that? Yes, he will. Because the scripture says he will, but not if my desires are selfish. If my desires are the same as the desires of God's heart, then he's more than willing to grant them. When I line myself up with what he wants, he is more than willing. And I assure you, it is his desire that we would have the faith of Abraham. It's his desire that you would have the faith of Abraham. It's his desire that we would be humble like Moses. It's his desire that we would have the courage of Joshua. It's his desire that we would have the patience of Job. It's his desire, we heard him speak to us prophetically tonight, that we would have the passion to reach out to the lost people in our world. And I know it's certainly his desire that we'd have the love of Jesus flowing out of our hearts. So when I run with endurance the race that is set before me, which I have to do, and I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, and I truly desire what he desires, then I know God will observe my life, and I'm confident he will proudly say, now I know. Now I know. So here's my final challenge tonight. I want you to come to this altar and share at least a couple of your spiritual desires with the Lord. Desires that line up with his will, not selfish desires, okay? And maybe you look to some of these great witnesses that we started reading about, those listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe you can think of someone up. Maybe you can say, Lord, I want the purity of Joseph. I want to be like Elijah. I want to be like Elisha, looking for a double portion of your blessing. And whoever your favorite Bible heroes are, maybe you come up and share those desires with God But don't forget about the faith of Abraham, okay? Don't forget about humility. Don't forget about courage. Don't forget about patience and passion and love. I believe firmly if we bring those things to God in prayer with sincerity tonight, God's going to start saying, now I know I can start granting this stuff to them because it's flowing out of their heart. They're delighting in me, and they're lining their desires up with what I've wanted to do for them for a long, long time. So don't leave here without giving God at least a chance to give you the desire of your heart as it matches his desire. Would you please come? God bless you.